Peace be to each of you from God our Father, through Jesus Christ, his only Son, and our only Lord and Savior. Amen. All right, so last week we began, and today we're going to continue a little bit more this focus on the main mission of Jesus. Anybody remember what that was? The main mission of Jesus in this world was to destroy the devil's work. That's the words the Bible uses. That's how the Bible says it. And how was he going to do this? Well, first he was going to do it by overcoming the temptation of the devil, which we talked a little bit about last week in terms of the 40 days he spent in the wilderness struggling there with temptation with Satan. And the Bible also tells us that the temptations of Jesus that he faced there are also common to us. But we, of course, face slightly different nuances, slightly different versions of those temptations. We talked a little bit about that last week. Then we face the temptations of fun, family, and finance. They come as a package deal. We face the temptation of schedule and speed and efficiency. They also come as a package deal. And today we're going to have another example of a temptation that Jesus faced, but it wasn't in the wilderness, but it was on his road to defeating Satan ultimately on the cross. Jesus had just brought his disciples to the point of realizing who he was. He had just brought them to the point of having that epiphany moment that he is the Christ of God. Or in today's gospel, Peter said, "You are the Christ." In the gospel of Matthew, he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." No matter how you phrase it, the end result is the same. The disciples, Peter speaking for them, realized that Jesus is the Christ. They had that epiphany. Then things changed. Remember, we talked about that too. Then there was a pivot point, and he began to teach them many things, but specifically that he must suffer many things. He must be killed, and then he must rise again on the third day. This was news. This was not what they expected. So Peter, being the brave one, the Bible says, began to rebuke him. It is never a good idea to rebuke Jesus. Peter didn't know that quite yet, but he went ahead and did it anyway, basically with the words, "Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you." What was he really saying? What was he really meaning? "Never, Lord, you will never go to the cross. You will never die. I won't let you. You will never suffer unjustly and innocently for sinful, guilty people. Not happening." How do you think that sounded to Jesus? I think maybe for a few seconds or for a few moments, it sounded tempting. Wouldn't you think? If you were in his shoes, don't you think that'd be sort of kind of tempting, sort of enticing, sort of alluring, actually satanic? And so once again, Jesus recognized temptation for what it was. And therefore he said to Peter, do you remember the words he said to Peter? "Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan." He referred to Peter as the devil. Oh, them's fighting words. Why did he do that? Because he explained why. "Because you do not have in mind the things of God. You have in mind the things of men. You're not thinking like God thinks. You're thinking like a self-serving human being. You think you're trying to protect me because you think your words sound like love. You want to spare me the cross, but you're wrong. And if I listen to you, I will stumble, I will fall, I will fail in my mission, and I can't do that. I have a task to do, so get out of my way. I must persevere." And of course, there are voices in the world today that sound to us like Peter sounded to Jesus. Sort of talked about that a little bit last week. We're going to talk a little bit more about that this week, today. The voices today that sound to us like Peter sounded to Jesus, because they sound to us like love, they sound to us like concern, they sound to us like protection, but they're not. They are not voices of truth. They are voices of deception. They are voices of falsehood. Again, we looked at six of them last week, like I mentioned, the whole idea of fun, family, and finance, the whole idea of schedule, speed, and efficiency. And here's another one for today, for us. Just like Jesus had another one today, we have another one today. And that voice sounds like this: you don't know enough about Jesus to follow him into your neighborhood. You don't know enough about Jesus to join him on his mission. You don't know enough about Jesus to say much of anything, because you could say the wrong thing. And if you say the wrong thing, you can hurt somebody. You can offend somebody, especially in today's hypersensitive culture in which we live, where everything is like, we have speech police for everything. So just play it safe. Don't say anything. Keep your distance. Keep things superficial. It's okay if the person that you know dies and goes to hell. Just you be safe. Don't hurt anybody. Don't offend anybody, because you don't know enough how to say the right thing. Anybody heard that voice? That's a lie. That is not the voice of truth. Because joining Jesus on his mission and following him into our neighborhoods does not require us to learn more necessarily. It certainly does not require us to be experts in anything. Even though some of us may think, because they've listened to this voice, some of us may think, well, because I don't know enough, A, I'm not going to say much of anything or do much of anything, but B, well, let me just spend the rest of my life learning and I'll be a lifelong learner. Or a lifelong student. It's a good thing to be a lifelong learner. Actually, that's a disciple. But I'll just be a lifelong student. Well, guess what? You will never get to the place where you will know enough. Because there's always more to know. There's always more to learn. The truth is that joining Jesus and following him into our neighborhood requires us to actually and only do something with what we already know. Okay? It doesn't require us to be super smart or educated. It just simply requires us to do something with what we already know. That's how people's lives change. That's how the world begins to change. The world doesn't change by what you know. The world changes with what you do with what you know. No matter how little or much that may be. And what is it that we really sort of kind of basic bottom line need to know? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself, right? What is that, by the way? When Jesus gave, those are the words of Jesus, but they're not. They're the words of the Old Testament. And what are they? They are the summary of the entire Ten Commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Table one, table two. And folks, when you get right down to it, loving your neighbor doesn't require more knowledge. Loving your neighbor doesn't require more learning. Loving your neighbor requires acting on what you already know. Because what you already know is enough to be a springboard to action. Last year we talked about the apostles. If you can maybe remember some of the things we said about the apostles. What college did they go to? Hard Knocks. Yeah, they sure did. Ding, ding, ding. What degree did they get? What seminary did they attend? The Bible says that they were unschooled, ordinary men. That was the perception that the elite had of the apostles. Unschooled, ordinary men. And in fact, they were. A lot of them were fishermen. There's no fishing college. But they joined Jesus on his mission. They followed him where he went. They loved God. They did their best to love people. And they unleashed the kingdom of God in the world. And after Jesus ascended, after he established the kingdom on earth through them, then they released it and they unleashed it in the world. It's unschooled, ordinary men without degrees or higher education, even Bible class for that matter. Well, Pastor, I'm not sure that I can love people like that, like they did, no matter how much I know or don't know. Well, I'm going to disagree with you, and I'm going to tell you, yes, you can. And the reason why you can is because you are loved by God. You can love people because you are loved by God. You are loved by God unconditionally. You are loved by God sacrificially, like in the epistle reading from Romans. Christ died for the ungodly. You are loved by God eternally. The love of God has been yours since before the creation of the world and will never be removed and never taken away and will continue to be yours forever. Everyone who has encountered Jesus in any kind of meaningful way has received and continues to receive divine love, supernatural love, love from above, a love that when it flows into us, overflows to others. We are the cup. The love of God is the water. God's the faucet, and he just keeps filling and filling and filling us. And what happens when you fill a cup to overflowing? It overflows. That's what's going on. Everybody who has been loved by God has enough love to love their neighbors, even though I understand some of our neighbors are hard to love. And some of them live in our own house. It doesn't matter what kind of home you were raised in terms of your ability to love people. It doesn't matter what kind of family you were raised in terms of your ability to love people. Because every believer in Jesus has been loved and continues to be loved by God. And from that supernatural love that we receive from on high, we can then love our neighbors. Not only as we love ourselves, that's kind of a low bar. We can then love our neighbors the way Jesus loves us. That's the higher bar. As we continue to receive the love of God, we can love others the way that Jesus loves us. And this love, then, that's overflowing in us, love results in action. Even just plain old human love results in action, right? It results in action and in service. The service of others. Whereas knowledge, you know, more and more smarts, results very often in just simply thinking, you know, paralysis by analysis, right? And vanity. Ever dealt with a really smart person? Oh man, are they so smart? Well, that's what the Bible says. Knowledge puffs up. That's what it means. Thankfully, most of us are not like that. And now, a curious thing happens when love begins to act. When love begins to serve. And that curious thing is you learn along the way more. You know more along the way as you love and serve. You learn a lot by doing. You learn a lot by acting. You learn a lot by serving. That's how come there are occupations in the world, professions in the world that have an apprenticeship before you get that certificate that says you've achieved it, you've arrived. You can do this on your own. You got to be an apprentice. You have to go through an internship before you can actually do the job. That's why we do this, because you learn by doing. That's how Jesus did it. That's how Jesus trained his disciples. After only about 6 to 9 months, he sent them out to preach and to heal. Oh my goodness. Do you think they knew everything there was to know? Do you think that there was nothing else for them to learn? Of course not. But they learned a lot as they went on their first mission trip, so to speak. And so it is with us. As love serves our neighbor by making time for them, by listening to them, we learn, we grow in our knowledge and in our understanding. And not just simply by holding back and maybe reading. Mark Twain, apparently there's a quote from Mark Twain. I've never seen this before. He sort of summarized what I'm talking about with you, as only Mark Twain can summarize things. He apparently said, anyone who has grabbed a bull by the tail knows 5 or 6 more things than someone who has not. What do you think? We learn by doing. We learn by loving. We grow in our knowledge and understanding by serving. From God's perspective, there's a whole lot of work to be done in this world. And the good news is, he's got that workload divided up very nicely and very properly. And the way he divided it up was this. Jesus does the complex work that requires the Son of God. Okay? He does the part of the work in the world that's got to be done. He does the part that requires the Son of God. So, for example, dying on the cross, paying for sins, rising from the dead, sending the Holy Spirit, changing a person's heart, orchestrating circumstances so that he could enter into their lives, things like that. Those kinds of things require the Son of God. We, our part of the workload in the world is this. We do the simple work that requires a little child. Okay? So things like loving our neighbor, things like making time for them, things like listening to them, things like enjoying their company, things like watching for open doors in their lives and in our relationship, things like stepping through those open doors in our relationship. And as we do these things, as we do these loving, serving actions, we learn more and we know more and we understand more. And God uses us and teaches us along the road. We had that a couple of weeks ago. I don't know if anybody caught that. Every time I read it, I'm struck by this and I'm fascinated by this. What was the first miracle of Jesus? Turning the water into wine. By the way, for the media booth, this is not in my sermon. I'm just sort of kind of extrapolating here. When did the water become wine? Anybody catch that little detail there in that story? The water became wine as the servants, right? The servants drew some out and took it to the steward of the feast. The water became wine as they were carrying the water to be checked out by the steward. Because it says that the servants who drew the water out knew where it had come from. In the traveling, in the going, in the doing, the miracle happened. It didn't happen there in the jars, and Jesus changed the water into wine, and then they drew some out and said, okay, well, let's take this to be checked out. They drew water out, and they carried it to be checked out. It's like the lepers. The 10 lepers. Remember the story of the 10 lepers? Every Thanksgiving, we talk about the story of the 10 lepers. When did they become healed? On their way. They were healed on their way to the priest to be certified that they were clean. They were not healed in the presence of Jesus first, then turned around, and then went. They left the presence of Jesus as lepers. and they were healed on the way. That's how love works. That's how we learn. That's how we serve. That's how we are used by God. Folks, this approach, these kinds of things are not efficient. Getting back to those temptations, these things are not fast because you can't do this quickly. These things may not even be fun because love takes effort. Serving takes effort. They may not fit into our very busy schedule, which is why we need to make time. They're going to take us beyond our family, because there's more important things than that sometimes. And these things more than likely don't require any money, but sometimes they might. So we need to have some disposable income for this. But this is how God's at work in the world. This is how God does things in the world today. And this is how the church, the reason I'm talking about all these things with you in this new year, this is how the church needs to be thinking and acting in the new normal that is coming. We are not going back to the old normal. Anybody think we are? We might resemble it in some ways, hopefully, but we're not going back to the old normal. There's going to be a new normal. COVID has changed a lot of things. All this isolation and separation has changed a lot of things. And in the new normal, the heartbeat of God's kingdom, the heartbeat, the pulse of God's kingdom is not going to be in a building. This is not going to be the place where church happens as much as it used to. The heartbeat, the pulse of God's kingdom is going to be in our homes. It's going to be in our relationships. It's going to be in our neighborhoods. We're going to come here. We're going to be charged, recharged. We're going to be fed. We're going to be forgiven. We're going to be strengthened. We're going to be encouraged. And then we're going to go. And we're going to take what we know and we're going to love. And we're going to use it. And we're going to bless people. And we're going to serve people. And God's going to teach us along the way what he wants us to learn, what he wants us to know. You follow what I'm saying? That's the future. It's always been the plan. It's just we didn't have to do it. Well, now we got to do the plan because things have changed. But the plan has not, and the mission has not, and the need has not. And we are positioned to take our place, to take our spot in meeting that need and extending God's kingdom just like the apostles. Amen? Amen. Let's watch this.